Direct your attention tonight to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, where you read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." You know, it's a good bit like the song we just sung, isn't it? "Let me fly to the rock that is higher than I, stronger than I am, more dependable than I am." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Are we in a struggle? Yes, we are. It's not a physical struggle, but it's a spiritual struggle. It's a spiritual struggle that is perpetrated, he says here, by rulers, by powers, by the forces of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places or in the heavenly. Spiritual wickedness, we've been talking about the heavenly here in our study of Ephesians, our adult Bible study, and we've noticed that the heavenly just describes the body of the saved of all time. But of course, the heavenly that he's speaking about here is the heavenly that's here on earth in the present time, in his present time, and now in our present time. Is there spiritual wickedness in the body of Christ? Sure. And we're to stand against it. What I want to emphasize here this evening is this phrase, the schemes of the devil. How does the devil use rulers? It could be rulers in the church. It could be rulers in government. Anywhere where anyone has any rule, any authority, or any power. World forces of this darkness. You know, this isn't a science fiction reading that we're reading here. This isn't fantasy that we're reading. This is a revelation of God to us, of mysteries, of things that, a lot of things that we don't know anything about. But God is giving us a look behind the curtain, if you will, to let us know that the wickedness that we see in the world isn't just originating on this earth, that Satan is behind it. It's all by the schemes of the devil. I want to consider some things with you tonight. You know, has it ever occurred to you that nobody talks about sin anymore? Unless they're in Bible study or worship in a sermon. But out in the community, people don't talk about sin, do they? Do you think that's just by accident? I don't. I think it's a scheme of the devil. Satan makes us familiar with sin. He introduces us to sin. It's all around us. We become familiar with it. And all of a sudden, we don't think too much of it. We become comfortable with our environment. You know, somebody used the illustration once of the frog. You know, if you put a frog in hot water, he'd jump right out. But if you put him in just room temperature water, he'd swim around, and then if you start warming it up just a little bit at a time, he'd stay in there, and eventually you'd have boiled frog, if you want a boiled frog that way. He becomes familiar with it, not bothered by it, remains there even when it becomes destructive to him. And Satan knows that if we become familiar with sin, we'll put up with it. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed because of the abomination that they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord God. There are those that you know are going to fall, but these are not even ashamed of those that are going to fall. Not ashamed to be recognized with them, not ashamed to have things in common with them. He says, at the time that these wicked will fall, they who are not ashamed, these who don't even know how to blush, they will be cast down also, says the Lord. They became too comfortable with that environment. Have we forgotten how to blush? Things we hear and see in TV programs, or in movies, or in popular songs, whether it's pop or country or rock and roll or whatever it might be, phrases that we hear, that the first time we hear it, we say, that's sin. We shouldn't be talking about such things. We shouldn't be saying such words. Now, it used to be that the FCC, you couldn't use some words over the airwaves, whether it be radio or television. Now they've permitted some words. People say, well, I hear those words, but it doesn't bother me. You know, that statement alone should bother you. It should bother you when you hear people using curse words. It should bother you when people are talking about and singing about activities that the Bible identifies as a transgression of the law of God, sin. It should bother you. And if it doesn't bother you, there's an indication that your goose is about to be cooked spiritually. With sin, familiarity breeds indifference. And indifference leads to acceptance. We become so accustomed to it that we no longer think anything about it. When we lose our sense of shame, the brakes have gone out. We don't know how to slow down. Have you ever been driving an automobile and you put your foot on the brake, expecting to stop, and your foot goes clear to the floor, and the car keeps going? It's not a time to panic, but it's a time to think, I got to think about something else real quick here. It's not a good feeling. But our problem is that, you know, we're going along, and things that God's Word teaches us to stop at, we're just going along and accepting it, and we're not even thinking about an alternative way of avoiding it. We've just learned to accept it. We become too familiar with it. We live in a sinful world. It's a nation that has accepted sin. It's a nation and a world. It doesn't matter what country you go to. It's largely acceptable of things that God's Word says are unacceptable to God. And if it's unacceptable to God, it needs to be unacceptable to us as the children of God. God hates sin. Do you? Another way that Satan leads us into accepting and becoming really familiar with sin is by what we might call euphemisms. We change the labels, if you will. If we call sin by more respectable titles, it's easier to become accustomed to it. What the Bible calls adultery, society calls an affair. No big deal. Just something on the side. God hates adultery. We need to hate adultery. If we hated adultery, we wouldn't be practicing it. As a country. Fornication. What the Bible identifies as fornication, and sometimes people say, well, what's the difference between adultery and fornication? Well, adultery, one or both of the members involved in the action are married to someone else. Adultery can be included in the overall definition of fornication. Adultery is a form of fornication. But fornication basically is any sexual activity with someone other than the person that you're married to. If you're not married, you're not authorized by God to enter into that sexual act, to consider it. Boy, where are we in this country? Where fornication seems to be as common as drinking a glass of water to a lot of people. They don't think anything about it. God does. What about you? What about the programs that you watch on television? Whether throughout the day or even now on some of the evening, many of the evening programs. Can't watch them anymore. We don't call it fornication. We call it living together. We call it love, or we call it sleeping together. Anything but fornication. Why not just call it fornication? Well, because that sounds like sin. Well, that's what it is. That's what it is. But we change the terminology and it makes it more palatable to us, doesn't it? Homosexuality. Prefer not to call it homosexuality. We prefer to call it gay or an alternative lifestyle. Yeah, it's an alternative lifestyle, all right. It's a sinful alternative lifestyle. So many passages, Old Testament and New Testament, that confirms the fact that God abhors the action of homosexual activity with people of the same sex. Profanity. We don't call it profanity. Society doesn't call it profanity. We call it adult language. How acceptable is that to you? Call profanity adult language. Do you as an adult use profanity? I hope not. As a Christian. Any adult should be ashamed, should blush at the use of profanity. But when we call it adult language, you say, well, I'm grown up now. I'm supposed to use those words and talk that way. No. No, you're not. The use of alcohol. Drinking alcohol. What do we call that? We call it an adult beverage. We call it being social. Things adults do. No. Bible tells us to stay away from it, not to drink it. Pornography. Don't hear it usually called pornography. Once in a while you do. We prefer to it as adult or mature entertainment. No, it's sinful. Is it entertaining? I suppose to some people that haven't learned to hone their senses to discern between good and evil. If you know the difference between good and evil, it's not entertaining. Gambling. A lot of people call it gaming. The gambling business calls it the gaming business, whether it's in Las Vegas or in Kentucky at the horse places and so forth. Call it gaming. On the radio, when you hear it advertised, it's referred to as gaming, isn't it? Abortion is referred to as a choice. So is murder a choice, isn't it? When somebody decides to take the life of someone else, isn't that their choice to do that? They don't have the right to make that choice, but they make it nonetheless. We don't have the right to make the choice to take the life of the innocent in the womb. Taking the life of someone else. So what have we done in essence? Well, if you were to see a bottle that was labeled poison, you wouldn't take what's in that bottle, would you? If it was a pill or a liquid or whatever, it might powder, whatever it might be, you wouldn't open that and say, well, let's see what that tastes like. Let's see what that does. No, you'd stay away from it, wouldn't you? You know, that's death right there. But what if we change the label? If we change the label, does that change the contents of the bottle? No. Not at all. When we change the label of abortion to a choice, or alcohol or pornography or any of these things that we call, well, these are things adults do. When we change the label, does that make it any less of a death sentence if we partake of it spiritually? No, it still results in death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Until we start taking these things seriously, they're going to be acceptable to us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whosoever practices sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." In Romans 6 and verse 23, of course, the wages of sin is death. If we practice these things that the Bible identifies as sin, we're transgressing the law of God. We're transgressing the divine nature that God intends for us to portray in our life. And we separate ourselves from God when we make these things our lifestyle, acceptable to us, palatable to us spiritually. Changing the label doesn't change the sin. But Satan tries to get us to think that it does. He'll also use humor. How is it that what an activity, homosexuality in particular, an activity that just 40 years ago was not only abominable to God, it was abominable to nearly everyone in the United States of America. How is it that it has become so acceptable today by society as a whole? Well, one of the ways that it became so acceptable is by the use of humor. We become desensitized to the danger of sin by laughing at it. Lovable characters and situation comedies and reality programs encourage us to tolerate and laugh at their practice of sin. Remember the episodes, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't see it. Was it Ellen, I guess? She was in the airport and she was trying to tell her friend or someone that she was a homosexual by saying that she was gay, and she was trying to say it low, but She said it right into the microphone. I'm gay. Of course, everybody in the terminal heard her. Everybody laughed. I mean, everybody who's watching said, oh boy, she's outed herself. You know, people in the terminal weren't laughing, but everybody who's watching was laughing. See, if Satan can get us to laugh at something, somehow it becomes acceptable to us. But sin is no laughing matter. Comedians and comics will often refer to sinful activity in a way that we're caused to laugh at it. And we become desensitized to sin if we can laugh at it. We know we're supposed to abhor it. We know that we're supposed to blush. But the way that it's said and the context in which it's presented to us, it's kind of funny. So we laugh at it. We become desensitized to it. And especially, of course, in society as a whole, who doesn't even have a clue as to what's in this book we call the Bible. They've heard about it, and they've heard about some things that are in it, but they've never read it and studied it and considered it. So they don't have the defense system that you and I have. They don't fly to the rock, the foundation of God's morality as a place to stand. So they're already made susceptible to accepting these sins. Romans 12 and verse 9 tells us to abhor that which is evil, to cleave to that which is good. May we, as children of God, always abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Because sin is no laughing matter. Satan will also use popular psychology, such as, well, that's just the way I am. This is the way I am. I can't change. It's not my fault I am the way I am. I mean, even the homosexual has used that argument, haven't they? I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Well, fornicator could use that argument too, couldn't they? Or the adulterer. Or the thief. If not, why not? The liar. It's just the way I am. The cheat. It's just the way I am. You see, that could work for any sin, couldn't it? First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Not holding faith that comes by hearing the Word of God that tells us these activities are sinful. That being self-centered or envious or jealous or any of these other characteristics that God identifies as sinful characteristics. Or being hot-tempered. That's just the way I am. Well, that's what being a Christian is all about. That's what being a follower of Christ is all about. You're not following yourself anymore. It's not about the way you are. It's about the way Christ is. And you letting His light shine in your life. You have to change the way you are if you're going to be a follower of Christ and inherit the blessings of heaven. Satan, of course, will use false doctrine, false teaching. False religious doctrines give people the rationale they need to continue in sin. Doctrines such as inherited depravity. I was born a sinner. I can't help it. Preacher even told me that born a sinner. We're born depraved. We're born into sin. We bear the sins of our, not only of our parents, all the way back to Adam. That's their That's their spiritual doctrine. But is it in alignment with the truth of God's Word? No. You're familiar with it, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, and a lot of other passages that we could refer to tonight, but this one says it as plainly as any that we could bring up. It says, the person who sins will die. If you don't get that, he goes on to explain, the son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. You will not bear the punishment for your parents' sin or your grandparents or anyone all the way back to Adam and Eve. The soul who sins will die. Nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Not upon his son or his daughter, but upon himself. You don't pass your sin and the consequence of your sin, the correctedness for your sin, the punishment for your sin, onto someone else. The soul who sins shall die. You weren't born a sinner, and you can help it. You can keep yourself from sinning. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, expressed by some by saying, I can't be lost no matter what I do. I was saved by the grace of God, and it doesn't matter what I do from here on out. I will be saved. Can't fall from grace. Is that true? Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, you have been, he's talking to Christians, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And you know, and I know, we could bring up a whole lot of other passages here too. But how many times does God have to say it for us to get the point that somebody's saying one thing, once saved, lost, always saved, I can't do anything to be lost, and God's saying something else. You have fallen from grace. Somebody's saying you can't fall from grace, and God says some people have fallen from grace. It is possible. All you have to do is read the Word of God, and you can tell the difference between the two. It's a difference as clear as night and day, isn't it? Who are you going to believe? Satan will also use comparisons. What I mean by that is that sometimes people express it by saying, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some other people. Nobody's perfect. A lot of people worse than I am. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14, we read, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. There are some people who commend themselves, he says, by comparing themselves among themselves. We will not do that. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure, to reach as even as far as to you. What is that sphere of measure? He says in verse 14, it's the gospel of Christ. That's what we're measured by. We're not measured by, well, I'm not as bad as that person, comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not measured on a curve, you know, on a sliding scale. We're measured against the scale of the gospel of Christ. And if God says it's a sin and we're practicing it, then we're a sinner. And it doesn't matter how many other people are sinners in other ways. It doesn't change our position before God. I'm told that IBM once contracted to have some parts manufactured in Japan as a trial project. They specified that they would accept no more than 3 defective parts per 10,000. 10,000 parts, we will not accept any more than 3 defective parts, and we'll cancel the contract. When the parts were delivered, there was an accompanying letter. Quote, "We Japanese people have a hard time understanding North American business practices. But the 3 defective parts per 10,000 have been separately manufactured and have been included in the consignment. Hope this pleases you." Obviously, there's a breakdown in communication there. Let me ask you something. How many defective parts, how many defective characteristics are we allowed to have before God and still be acceptable? How many defective activities are we allowed to enter into and still be acceptable before God? What did that passage say in 2 Corinthians? What's the standard that we're measured against? The standard of the gospel. Where does the gospel say, well, there are some things that, some sins that you as a follower of Christ can practice. There are some character flaws that you can have as a follower of Christ. Not there, is it? See, the Japanese understand that kind of language. Americans need to understand that kind of language. Human beings understand that kind of language. Our standard is Christ. We just sang, "Oh, then to the rock let me fly." Who's that rock? He's Christ. He's the cornerstone of our faith. We're going to fly to Him, then we can't accept sin in our life. How many defects have we come to find acceptable in our spiritual life? How many of those defects that we have found acceptable in our spiritual life does God find acceptable? Not a single one. We rate sins. We abhor the big sins and we ignore the little sins. Have you ever thought about the fact that it was the little sins that crucified Jesus? It was the little sin of greed in Judas for 20 pieces of silver. He betrayed Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 15. It was the lies of the false witnesses. Matthew 26 and verse 60. It was the envy of the religious leaders. Matthew 27 and verse 18. It was the gossip among the crowd. Matthew 27 and verse 20. It was the cowardice of Pilate. Matthew 27 verses 22 through 24. It was the indifference of the crowd. As they stood there and looked upon the crucified Jesus, and their indifference. What did they do? They just looked. They were indifferent. Wouldn't we classify those as some of the little sins? I mean, it's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not theft. These are just personal problems that people have. These are character flaws, aren't they? That's what crucified Jesus. Those are the sins that the Bible identifies as the sins that crucified Jesus. But you know, the cross reveals the true nature of sin. Any sin. The body of the Word of God made flesh on a Roman cross, giving its last breath for the big sins and the little sins. What should be your attitude towards sin? Should we become familiar with it? Should we relabel it? Should we laugh at it? Just the way I am? Should we change the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ to fit us? Or do we need to change to fit the doctrine of Christ? Is it okay to measure ourselves among ourselves? No. The true nature of sin is displayed in the Word of God made flesh on a Roman cross, bleeding out and giving His last breath. The wages of sin, any sin and all sin, is death. It would be good for us to consider ourselves, as the Bible teaches us, to be dead to sin, separated from sin. Can't do that. Not going to do it. Not going to think about it. Not going to laugh at it. Not going to try to justify it. I'm going to deal with it as I stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and stand against the schemes of the devil. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we hope that you would. Everything's ready. We hope that your heart is ready. That you do believe in Him to the point that you've turned from your sin and you're ready to walk with Him, live with Him, live for Him. From this day forward, confess Him as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here as a child of God and you haven't done that, things aren't right with you in your life. Things aren't right between you and God. God doesn't want it that way. You don't want it that way. God says, tells us to make it right, to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. If we can assist you in that tonight, we would encourage you to let it be known. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we would please come as you stand and sing this song.